So therefore, today we have three choices of what you want to talk to about John the Baptist. Number one is, he was a messenger before the first coming of Christ. We are to be a John the Baptist messenger before the second. So we can discuss that. That's A. B is, if John the Baptist was the greatest, and Jesus said he was, then why did he die in prison? And C is, while in prison, why did he get discouraged? So A is his message versus our message. B is, why did he die? And C, why did he get discouraged?
Can we do A and C?
Nobody wants to hear why he died? Well, that's my masterpiece. The other two I haven't studied very well. Remember, I'm a democratic person. All right, how many want to hear? Well, we might get to all of them. I don't have any idea. If we run out of material, we'll move to the next. Who wants to hear A, the message of John the Baptist versus the message for today? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Your hand up?
No,
8. How many want to hear the masterpiece? B. 1, 2, 3. Can't vote twice.
You can't vote twice?
4. No, you can't vote twice.
I thought they all went together.
C. What was C? Oh, why did he get discouraged? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I think that one's going to win. How many want D, where we just meditate for 48 minutes? Okay, let's look at C. What was C again?
Discouraged.
Yeah. Okay. John the Baptist was called by God from the very time he was born to be a very special messenger. Through the Holy Spirit, he recognized his calling very early in life and was guided and taught. Had a unique way of education. What was that?
Wilderness.
Yeah, wilderness. Why would he be sent to the wilderness for his education?
Farthest away from the traditional.
Absolutely correct answer. It was the furthest away from the traditional teachings of the religious leaders of the day. Now, since this is recorded, I draw no parallels. But that is exactly the desire of ages. He was called to the wilderness so that his communication, his thought, his prayers with God would not be offset by the religious teachings of the religious leaders of the day. What else? Another big reason. The Bible is one textbook. What's another textbook?
Nature.
And we're told that he had a tremendous, nature had a tremendous influence on him as he was out there in the wilderness, as he began to see the divine order of things and he looked at things, it helped him to come to an understanding of God. So we have where he studied the scriptures on his own and he had nature communed. Did a tremendous work. But because he pointed out sin to King Herod and his new wife, which King Herod went to Rome, saw his brother's wife, fell in love with her, and he stole her away and brought her back. Obviously, it created a little friction in King Herod's family. And John the Baptist came along and pointed out the sin of their relationship. And his reward was thrown in prison. Did Jesus visit John the Baptist while he was in prison?
Yes.
Doesn't that seem strange? Cousins? Well, good morning. Who do you have with you? Well, very, very pretty. How is the baby doing?
He's doing fine.
Well, good. How are you doing?
Pretty
good. Good. Well, good.
The baby is sick.
Ah, well, we're glad to have you.
The big one,
huh?
Four.
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 Okay. Jesus, as far as we know, well, in fact, not as far as we know he didn't. We're told he did not visit. Don't you think that's a little strange? Cousins? Baptizer? No visit. Now, John the Baptist was sitting in prison. What do you think his job was? To prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. What do you think his concept was that the Messiah would, what he would do?
Many others, that he was going to set up his kingdom right there.
Okay. Do I have any other input?
Get him out of prison.
Pardon?
Get him out of prison.
Certainly would cross my mind. What do you think his concept of the Messiah was? Randy says, just like everybody else, deliver from the Romans.
I think maybe he thought they were going to join together and have a ministry.
Okay. All right. So it would be the Jesus and John show. Okay? That certainly could. What would certainly make sense. How many think he had a true understanding of the mission of Christ here on earth and why Christ came?
I kind of think he does, because when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world."
Okay. That's
well, I believe he had.
All right. That's, well, I like Mike. That's right. That certainly would be logical, wouldn't it? Anybody else?
It seems like if he was able to study the Scriptures and know what his role was, that he would have the same insight on what the role of Christ is. And I know that's not the answer we're going to get.
Yeah.
Seemed logical.
Seemed very logical. How about the... Yes?
I just wonder if he really did have a good idea of what the role of Christ was. It seemed like he wouldn't have gotten discouraged like he did and then started doubting.
Okay. Seemed like it. Anybody else have any input? No concept of the true mission of Christ. Even though he did say the right things. And he did understand that you needed to repent. We're going to look at repent if we get there. He had the same concept that most of the religious leaders did. That Christ would come, set up his kingdom, deliver them from the Romans, and that this would be the kingdom set up on this earth. Just like the other religious people. Number one, what does that say about God?
The message wasn't very clear. The scriptures weren't very clear. Not a single person could study all the Old Testaments, and even somebody like John the Baptist studied it, but nobody had a clue.
Okay. God's fault?
No.
So God's a poor teacher.
No, we're just poor learners.
Okay. Yes.
If you remember, John's dad was a priest.
Yep.
So that concept was implanted. It was a given.
Yep.
There was no... Everything else is interpreted in that light.
Okay, that's an excellent point. Yes.
However, he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes, he was.
Even before birth.
Okay. So, what does that say about the work of the Holy Spirit?
No comment.
Yes, ma'am.
You forgot Satan in the picture. Satan wanted to represent
him. Oh, you mean we have an alternative power working here? It's an excellent point. Go ahead. Yes.
I think it says that the culture and the traditions that we live with today, just like in those days, because if the disciples could walk with Jesus for 3 years plus every day and talk to him and listen to him, yet they didn't have an understanding. John the Baptist was related, but he didn't have a day-to-day contact. I think they were still under the traditions and cultures that they lived with, and it beclouded their understanding of what even God and the Holy Spirit was telling them. And that's what we're dealing with today, probably.
Oh, Ron, not us. Not us.
Well, not
us.
The Gnostics have been coming to this Sabbath.
You have a birthday in July? Honorary guest.
But you know, Ernie, I think the reality is many times we're inexperienced and we really don't know the impact and the value of the experience until we move away from it.
Absolutely.
That's true.
And
right.
In it, we're so immersed in it, and like Ron was saying, there's so many other factors going in, but then when we get away, to me, that's really what a gift of death brings to those living, is they start enhancing that person's life in their own life, mm-hmm. because of that influence that they no longer have in their life.
Mm-hmm. Mike?
I think the difference again with the disciples is they didn't receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. So he had the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. I think his discouragement came when the bridegroom waited. It's kind of like that concept.
As time
went on, nothing was happening and he couldn't do anything.
All right. Let's back up a little bit on what Mike is saying, because it's very logical. If you are guided by God or the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit is God, does that mean that you have all the answers?
No.
Well, how can that be?
The Holy Spirit has all the answers, but we don't. And He would give them to us. A lot of times we don't listen. We don't accept.
Amen.
We're not ready for.
Okay. Give me some biblical examples.
Yeah, Elijah would be a good one.
Who?
Elijah would be a good one.
Absolutely. He stands up before 350 prophets and he just does a stunning display of God's power. And then, pardon me?
How about Jonah?
Well, let me get through with Elijah, then we'll come to Jonah. That is an excellent one. And so he had 350 prophets, did a great job, and then one woman says what? Going to kill you. And he takes off. And he's starving to death. And God, now I'm trying to remember the story from memory, so if I'm wrong, correct me. And God came along and said, well, I was going to put it a different way.
He's looking around.
God come along and said, what are you doing here? I hope you starve to death.
No.
Oh, wasn't the way it went?
Yeah.
See, we have to be careful to assume, because the Holy Spirit is with us, and I believe He is with us individually, doesn't mean that we come up with the right answers all the time.
Amen.
See? We have free will, free choice. The Holy Spirit will guide us in directions, but the ultimate conclusion has to be us who look and accept, and God is the one that gives us that power and grace to do that. Now, let me give you a perfect example. There was a time within the Adventist organization that they wanted to build a big Oh, it's either a medical center or something. I don't remember what. Not good at details. And so the general conference prayed that God would lead them. And he led them to Colorado. And it didn't work out. Then he led them to Loma Linda. Did it work out? Now, one would say, was God incorrect by sending them to Colorado? Well, you have to go back and study what was behind it. There was a great division among the General Conference brethren over Colorado or California. And the majority wanted Colorado. What would have happened if they'd have set it up in California? Pardon? Many problems. But when it went to California and didn't work out, then come to Colorado, to California, everybody's happy. So we must remember, God doesn't lead us 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D. Sometimes he lets us wander around for a while. The best example is the children of Israel. They came across the Red Sea 6 days into the Promised Land and spent 40 years. God can only work with what we allow Him to work. And so it was with John the Baptist. Certainly he had the direction and the calling of God. And certainly he recognized the Redeemer when he came. But he still had, desire of ages, the wrong concept of what Jesus' work was to be. And so he's in prison. Now, if you believe, yes?
Well, what that also points out is that's what they wanted.
Right.
That's what the Jews wanted, is that Savior to come and take him. So sometimes just their stubbornness, and that's what we want, versus what does God want? And
yeah.
You see that over and over and all in my life.
We all make that mistake.
You sometimes get hard-headed. That's what I want. So you make that detour because, I think, God, we need to go this way. Regardless if he's pointing this way, he said, I'm going this way. So we don't always... You don't always head the direction God sent you because of your stubbornness.
Absolutely.
That's when he lets you wander around a while.
Has to. See, God will never force. God does not force. Has to. So here's John in prison. Now let's put ourselves in his shoes. Let's see. My cousin's doing very good. But he hasn't come to see me. What was his disciples telling John?
About the miracles that Jesus was performing.
Telling him?
About the growth of his...
Growth, yeah. John. John. Man, he's even taking some of your disciples. See, what I admire John the Baptist the most, and I think to me was the greatest temptation that the devil placed in front of John the Baptist. Being a humble person, it's hard for me to imagine this, but I believe what it was. Can you imagine when John was numeral uno evangelist in Palestine, and yet he had enough faith to say, he must increase and I must decrease. I think that's the greatest temptation that John the Baptist had in his life, was an understanding that your day is over, you have done your work, he will increase and I will decrease. That's hard to take when you're a competitive type person. And so he's sitting here, he's losing his own. Some of Jesus' first disciples were John's. Hasn't been visited, sees nothing in the way of anything made in the Roman Empire, and he knows he's under a death sentence, so he says, what?
Since
and ask Him what important question?
Are you the Messiah?
Now, what a question to ask of a person called by God, led by God, recognized God, baptized God, understood that God must increase and He decrease, and His ultimate conclusion is, have I made a mistake? Are you really the one? And so they go and they ask Jesus. Now, Jesus could have answered that question many ways. He could have gave and told John to go back and tell him that I'm the only one that has a true interpretation of what? The 2300-day prophecy. How did you all know? See? He could have gone back and said, I want you to tell him that this is the text, these are the explanations, and my theology is correct. He could have told him that. What did he tell him? Pardon?
Watch me.
Wow, what a concept for Seventh-day Adventist Christians today. Come and watch me. Yes?
That's a bad answer for somebody who had no idea what Christ was coming for. John had no concept.
Haven't finished the story. You're exactly right, Leroy. So far, that's not a very good answer. What did they watch him do?
Heal the sick.
Heal the sick. Show compassion. Show caring, touch lepers that hadn't been touched in 10, 20, 30, 40 years. Be nice to little children. And they came back and they told John. Now here's a beautiful picture of how your Father in heaven works. John was humbled. John became teachable. And we're told very vividly that the angels in heaven came into that cell and they went, and guess what they did? They started back in the Old Testament and read some of the same passages that John had known all of his life. And they start illuminating. And John came to the only conclusion any of us can come to. When we look at the Old Testament in the light of what the story is about, it's always about God. It's always about how God cares for His children. It's always about how God deals with His children, good, bad, and ugly, that He came to the conclusion when He reread the Scriptures. This is the Messiah. By the way, when did the disciples get this message? After the ascension. What do you think they did in those 40 days? You know, we have a picture that they sat around and they said, you know, Bill, if I've made any mistakes, forgive me. If I've made any mistakes, forgive me. And we're on one accord, and they all just prayed. And at the 40th day, the Holy Spirit came in and raised them up miraculously, and they were changed. Well, that's garbage. What they did those 40 days was, guess what they reread? The Old Testament. Guided by inspiration. Because they were humble. You see, it's just like a teenager. You ever have any? Ever got any grandkids? When are they teachable?
When their life doesn't work.
Absolutely. Well, I tried it this way, that way. What's the answer? Then you have an opportunity to sit down and tell them what you've been telling them all along. The disciples were the same. As they begin to read and go back to the Old Testament, guess what conclusion they came to? This was God. Now, my mind is amazed. This was God. And then we're told that they begin to cry, they begin to weep, and they went back in those 3.5 years they had spent with Christ, and they said, oh, if we only had it to do all over. My, what we would have done. How do you think Peter, James, and John felt as they sat and they looked back there at that Garden of Gethsemane when Christ came and said, I'm hurting, I'm crying, the weight of the world is upon me. Can you just stay awake with me and pray with me? And they said, yeah, we sure can, right after our nap. How do you think they felt? This was God. And that picture, now a willing heart, a willing mind, a humble spirit, the Holy Spirit can do power with that. And they took the message to the almost unknown world, understanding we walked with God. It's what happened to John the Baptist. As he sat in prison, the puzzle didn't fit. But it did when the angels came, God came, the Spirit came, and he went back through with an understanding, and he saw when it was in the book of Isaiah, when he read 53, he read 58. He went to the Psalms. He began to understand the work of the Messiah. By the way, just to throw it out, how did Jesus learn that He was the Messiah? Was He protected by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did His mother have a true understanding? No.
No, she accepted it, but not truly.
She accepted what?
She accepted when she was told that she was, you know, impregnated by the Holy Spirit. But I don't think she understood.
She had no concept whatsoever. But Jesus found out through the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit does not come along and say, give me your 10 favorite questions and I'm going to give you 10 answers. You do not learn that way. How did you learn computers? Trial and error? Over and over? It's the way God works. Told the children of Israel, I got a perfect plan for you. Come on through the Red Sea. I'll show you my power. I'm going to have a cloud at night, a day, fire at night to keep you warm, and going to give you all the food you can eat. And give you all the water you can drink. I want to be your God. Remember, the Ten Commandments hadn't been given at this time. His covenant was very simple. I want to be your God and you be my people. And let's go right on in to the land that I have promised you since Abraham. If you run into any problems, how will I take care of it with the other nations? I'll drive them out with what? Hornets.
With His power.
Hornets. Oh. Just come on and follow me. Now, can there be any better plan than that? And of all the adults that led Israel, 40 years later, how many got into the promised land? Two. What does that tell you? We are crazy. God has laid before us a path that we follow Him, that He has only our best intentions. does not mean that it's going to be the best, because I'm going to get into the other one. Then if John the Baptist had a great understanding, he understood who the Messiah was, he finally dawned on him through inspiration, the angels, the work of the Messiah, why did God let him die? In such a cruel way, by the way. Who wants to venture forth? Yes. Well, okay.
Give hope for those to come and suffer similar circumstances.
What do you mean by that?
God said that he was one of the best, and yet he still died in prison.
Okay. Who was the Gospels written to outside of the book of John? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John wrote his in AD 90, which was the last of all of them. Who was the books written to primarily? And what was going to happen to the Jews? Matthew was written about 50-something. What was going to happen to the Jews in AD 70? Persecution wiped out. It said that the blood in the city of Jerusalem was so running through the streets, it was up to the underbelly of the horses. Look through the Old Testament. Some of God's favorites died. How about Elijah? What happened to him? Oh, well, he doesn't count in this illustration. Yeah, he does. Because who was he a mentor to?
Elisha.
Elisha get translated to heaven?
No.
Elisha see Elijah translated to heaven? Do you think that Elisha kind of hoping that would happen to him? You talk about somebody that had a horrendous life. Go back and read in Kings and Samuel's what happened to Elisha. Terrible life. How about Isaiah? Wrote some of the most beautiful passages ever found in the Bible. How did he die?
I think he was killed.
Sawed in half in a binding log. By Manasseh, who by the way will be in heaven. I'd like to kind of be there when Isaiah walks around the corner and runs into his good friend Manasseh. I mean, have you ever visualized that? I visualize this stuff all the time. What's David going to say to Uriah? Uriah come up to him and say, David, I'm so faithful to you. Oh, I'm so glad to be here with you. And David's got to say, well, I got a little story to share with you. See? What's Isaiah going to say? It's the goodness of God. We're all children. John was allowed to die simply, though he was, as God, as Jesus said, the greatest among all. But he's going to be the least among us. So how does God prize you? Because when those books were written, they were written to people that were being persecuted and were going to die by the thousands for their faith in God. And they understood the greatest of these died. And after all, what happened to our lovely Lord Jesus Christ? So those that are faithful to God, many of them died. What was in the book of Job, which is considered the first book ever written, written by Moses before Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And what's the fifth book? Very good. Y'all are very good people. What was Satan's original charge against God when he come to the people that liked him?
Got a fence around him.
Got a hedge around him. Can you imagine he took that through the universe? And then along comes the people that wanted Moses. What was Moses' great dream? To lead the children of Israel across that river. And he died. Now, he was rewarded, but he didn't get it. What was David's great dream? But he didn't. What was Elisha's great dream? Obviously to be translated. But he wasn't. So Satan cannot go through the universe and say, yeah, people love you because everything good happens to them. Well, everything good does not happen. But the promise is, he says, I will never give you any more than what you can bear. That is his promise. Hello, number five.
Well, Ernie, I've got a kind of maybe an off-the-wall question.
Oh, you always have off-the-wall questions. I'm tired. I'll sit down. Go ahead.
And I mean, I'd just be interested in what the class, you know, what the class input is on. It is not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, certainly the way John the Baptist died, we would maybe consider that to be a bad thing.
That's a kind of sharp sword.
Well, yeah, that's right.
Well, first of all, how old was old John the Baptist? I wouldn't have liked my head lopped off 30 years ago. I'd have missed a few things. But it's a fair question. Is death the ultimate enemy? Who's the youngest in here? You mean I'm teaching a class of, just dawned on me, I'm teaching a class of old people. How old are you, Catherine?
37.
Oh, you're not the young. This young lady right here, number two.
Oh,
no. How old are you?
You're not supposed to ask how old she is.
I'm 52, so I don't have any problems asking people how old they are. Are you younger than 37?
I'm
almost 40. Wow. I would like to take you to every carnival I can find. No, I thought she's about 30.
I guess my take on it.
Okay.
I mean, when we die, our purpose on this earth is over.
Well, let's talk about that.
Yes, sir. I don't totally believe that either. I mean, after death, you're impacting other people that were involved, that were involved with you.
A 2-year-old baby gets killed, run over by his father in a driveway, backs up over him accidentally. So as my comforting sermon, well, please understand that his purpose on earth was over. Comments? Trent wants comments. It's a good question. It's an excellent question.
I think there are some people that have done more in their death than they ever did while they were alive.
Give me... Pardon?
Jesus being the prime example, his death probably has served good and bad purposes throughout history.
Okay.
Depending on how it was interpreted.
Okay.
Sometimes
you
won't know the answers, though. You won't know until you get to
heaven.
Okay.
We have such a horizontal view of the world that it's hard to see beyond our experience at the time.
Okay. Is every death that happens today ordained by God? There are going to be people in this world today that are going to die. Somebody's going to catch a bullet in Iraq. Somebody's going to get killed in a car. Drunk driver's going to hit and kill somebody. Somebody's going to die of cancer today. Somebody's going to commit suicide today. This doesn't turn around. Somebody's going to strangle a teacher today. Oh, you know. So how do we resolve that? Do we say to and Trent's ask a great question. Do we just say, well, their purpose on earth was done?
I just say that God is always in control. He has numbered every person's day. Now you said that He ordained that. He allows, because sometimes a person can make choices where they put themselves in harm's way and cut their own life short, where they could have had an opportunity to have a longer life. But to be honest, the Lord already knows every single day of everybody's life.
Okay, I believe that, but does freedom of choice? If I kick over with a heart attack today, then has God ordained that that should happen? Or does Sue's cooking have anything to do with that?
I think you also missed the point. As Don said earlier, there is another side to this.
Certainly.
There is that dark side, that power that is still got a great influence in this world. And so, you know, and God is allowing that to play out, to be allowed until that final, you know, ultimate showdown after the 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
Until then, He has power in this world.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture says that He comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. So there's some of the answer right there.
Okay.
Right. I look at it. God knows you so well. He knows every decision you're going to make in every situation that you would ever come into, knowing that you will choose X, Y, or Z. And knowing that about each individual can accurately predict what the events are going to happen and how they're going to unfold. Not that He causes that to happen or unfold that way, but that He knows that if I'm in a certain situation, I'm going to respond a certain way. And I think that's, we get caught up, and I hear this at work all the time. Well, it was His time to go. God called Him away. And it just, it breaks my heart to hear that, because He wouldn't ever want anyone to die a tragic death. Not that He won't use that situation to His advantage or to maybe to help someone else along the road, but I don't think that necessarily He caused that to happen for that particular reason.
Okay.
Well, kind of going back to Blaine's prior comment about how in death sometimes our purpose continues more than if we were still alive on this earth. Maybe it's interesting that we know John the Baptist's purpose on this earth, and we can draw a parallel to his death and look at how he was sort of the same maybe as Christ's death was.
Okay.
And what does that mean? Man, I don't know. That's beyond me right there. I'm not sure.
What do we do with the martyrs? Those that burned to the stake, those that were tortured, mutilated, four horses tied, pulled all four horses, pulled their arms and legs in different directions, literally torn apart.
Immortalize their memory.
Immortalize them? Yep. What good does that do?
I think when I said that, we immortalize the way they died, and a lot of times we forget how they lived.
Okay.
I think it also serves as a driving force. You know, you hear these stories, you know about these people and how strong their faith was. When you start to go through a trial, you can look at that and say, wow, they had something that I don't have enough of. How do I get more of? How do I become more like them? What, you know, it's something for you to say, they made it through it, I can make it through too.
Mm-hmm.
And to expand on that, also it says that living the Christ-like life is not the easy way all the time.
He said that to his disciples. Now, if you're going to follow me, by the way, he's speaking directly to Judas when he said this. Man, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get spit on. You're on. So on. In the Old Testament, one of the portraits of what Christ is the story of Joseph. Joseph was a redeemer to the children of Israel, as Christ is a redeemer for the spiritual children of Israel. Now, what kind of life did Joseph live? Tough as they come. Part of it he brought it on himself. Little cocky teenager. See? So, God was leading him, and he sure led him down a crazy path. Thrown in a pit, slave, does good, rises up to a nice position, accused falsely of fooling around with the wife of Potiphar, thrown in jail, given nice visions, shares them. The guy says, "I'll never forget you," gets out, and what does he do? Forgets him immediately. So here's Joseph sitting in jail. Why is that story there?
To let us know that when you serve Christ, it will be a lot of ups and downs.
The closer you are to God, sometimes the closer you get to witness to the universe of how much you trust God. And that's what Christ is trying to tell us when he says, if you follow me, let me tell you what's going to be ahead of you. It's going to be persecution, tribulation. Some of you are going to die. Some of you are going to be put through all kinds of problems. Now go back through the Bible and see the ones close to God and see how they were treated and the witness that they were able to give. God does not call the weak to witness for him. He calls the strong to witness for him. But we live in a world of sin, and the natural consequences of sin run this world, and so sometimes there's going to be a drunken driver and someone's going to be at the wrong place at the wrong time and is going to get killed. Please do not tell me that God willed that. Because I've been with relatives to this day still cry over a son that was 16 years old and killed by a drunken driver. So don't tell me my comforting words are, well, his life and purpose was over and God willed it. Because guess who cries with those parents? God Himself. John the Baptist wasn't delivered because guess what? We're not going to be delivered from every catastrophe that comes along our way. But please keep this in mind. There's two deaths in this world. There's the physical death that if Christ doesn't come, we're all going to meet. I've looked at translation. Don't think I'm going to make it. So I can justly say, if Christ doesn't come, we're all going to face death. And then there's the spiritual death. The spiritual death is when you reject God and you spend eternity without Him. Now, which death do you think God is interested in the most?
The first.
Pardon?
The first. No, the death that's that physical death or the spiritual death. I mean,
yes.
That's what he tries to say.
We're all going to die. He's interested in that spiritual death. He doesn't want one of us to go through that. And so sometimes people that have cancer, they pray, they're anointed. But we always say, God, this is what we want. But we leave it in your hands. And sometimes he does great things. And sometimes he says, I'm not going to intervene. But here's his promise. Desire of ages. When we get to heaven and we can see the end from the beginning, we will not, would not change a thing. Do you get that sentence? When we get to heaven and we see the end from the beginning, we would not change a thing. That's God's promise. Because His goal is, He said it in Genesis and He says it in Revelation, all I want to be your God and you be my people. There's many different paths to that. But He's interested in us spending eternity. And if we see it, we wouldn't change a thing. That's the promise we must hold on to. That's the promise we have to hold on to, a God who loves and trusts and says, I'll never give you anything that is so great that you can't bear it. We'll be full of questions. That's why we have 1,000 years to line up and to go through those questions. Father in heaven, thank you for John's life. One that didn't have the whole picture. One that had different ideas, but we know one thing. He loved you. He trusted you. And even when he had questions, he was not afraid to send those questions to you. May we be John the Baptists. May our end be different. But if it's the same, Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.